want to talk this morning a little bit about God's grace and contentment and God's providence. One of the places this all comes home to me is looking back at a time of prayer in my own life. When we got out of the Army and moved to Dallas, Texas, for almost 3 years, I remember praying that God would lead us to a congregation where we could serve Him. And after I obtained a job working for Travelers Insurance Company, not as a salesman, but as an engineer, as a safety engineer, after I got that job, I remember getting up early in the morning, almost every morning, and falling on my knees with my face in a particular chair in our living room and praying. And the burden of the prayer was simply this: Lord, I know that you have a call out there. Bring it. Work it out. Do your will. And week after week turned into month after month, and it was almost 3 years before God in His providence brought about His work in placing us in a particular congregation. And we literally rejoiced at the work of God in that particular congregation. God's providence sometimes works very slow. And during that period of time, we had to learn, I particularly had to learn, the sufficiency of God's grace and to be content in the situation that God had placed us. This is what we talk about this morning. And as we get into it, I want to, first of all, review the connection between grace and contentment. You'll recall that we began talking about this subject with the very text which we've read, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." The Apostle Paul, no doubt, went through a great deal of turmoil. He went through a great deal of physical turmoil. He went through a great deal of mental torment. He went through a great deal of emotional upheaval. And he no doubt went through a great deal of spiritual struggle as this thorn in the flesh confronted him. And you remember, do you not, that we talked about the fact that God had sent a messenger of all things, it says, from Satan. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, Paul says. And Paul prayed about this. And lo and behold, God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you in this particular situation. In the overflowing power of my grace in the midst of your weakness, there is enough from me that you need not chafe under the load." And it seems to me that that's the key. The word sufficiency, sufficient, is translated in other places contentment. And so that the two are tied together. And when we have sufficient grace from God, we are able to live in the midst of the situation God places us without chafing. And we are able to be content. The very same word, turn with me if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. The very same word is used in 1 Timothy 6, 8. Paul says, "And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content.
In other words, through what God gives us, we experience the sufficiency of grace, and in that we are content. You say, really? That's the mix. That's the connection that we have to continue to wrestle with. The sufficiency of grace on one hand, what God does externally with us and in our hearts at the same time, so that we recognize the sufficiency of His grace and we rest in that grace. Now, what we have to do as we wrestle with this connection is learn contentment. And you know, I think that one of our problems in this subject area is the fact that we hope that a parachute will come out of heaven and land in our hearts and contentment will burst forth. And that'll be the end of it. Not so. We know that's true. We know that's true from our own experience. And the fact of the matter is, dear friends in Christ, God's grace is sufficient, and we need to learn the sufficiency of God's grace in particular situations so we come to the place of understanding that sufficiency and resting in it. And so what we have to do is learn contentment. And it is something which is learned. Again, Philippians chapter 4. Follow me, please. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, in that wonderful passage, 11 through 13. Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You notice how Paul repeatedly talks about learning, and it's very interesting that he talks about contentment in this way. You see, it's not just something that drops in our hearts. It's something that we have to learn, that has to be worked out in our lives. And I'm overwhelmed by this fact. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content." You realize, don't you, that as Paul writes this letter, he writes from prison. That Paul writes in a circumstance that is not very desirable. And I dare say that the Roman prisons in those days were not like some of the prisons that people have to go to today, where there is air conditioning and television and three square meals, etc., etc. There are some people who want to be in prison because of the amenities. I don't think that was the case with the apostle. In that Roman prison, he writes about learning to be content. Can you imagine that? We have to imagine it. Verse 11 again. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. With very little, I know how to get along." That's a lesson most of us need to learn, because most of us have a lot more than we need. Isn't that true? "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity." Most of us would like to learn how to live in prosperity.
a little bit more prosperity. Paul knew how to get along in those circumstances. A dear friend of many of us told me some months ago that in western Kansas, a neighbor on the farm didn't want one of those holes drilled in the ground, an oil well, because he feared how it would affect his life. And he feared it would turn him, that money would turn him into a person that he didn't like. So he didn't want that. You have to learn to live in those circumstances. And Paul says that he's learned to live in those circumstances. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. And I'm zeroing in once again on this word, learned the secret. Because what Paul is talking about here is being initiated. You know what an initiation is, don't you? At West Point, we went through an 11-month initiation. And during that time, we were never recognized by our first name by an upperclassman. Plebes were first-year men, were lowlife. And we were not recognized as individuals on an equal par with upperclassmen. And at the end of that 11-month period, we went through a ceremony. And we stood in a long line, and the upperclassmen went by and for the first time shook our hands after 11 months and called us by our first name, recognized us. And that time was called recognition. It was an initiation period into the Corps of Cadets. I laugh at some people who talk about 1 week and 1 month initiations. At any rate, what is the Christian life? Friends, the Christian life is an initiation period. We are being initiated into the faith of the Savior Jesus Christ, so that we will be prepared for glory which is to come. Here's the definition of being an initiate, or being, or going through an initiation, or to initiate. To initiate means to bring into practice or use, introduced by doing or using. That's what discipleship is. I'm very fond of comparing discipleship to early apprenticeship periods. An individual who is an apprentice works on the job with a master and learns the job by doing it. And that's exactly what discipleship is. Jesus Christ is our master. We are on the job. We are apprentices with Jesus Christ, and we are learning by doing what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. This is our initiation period. And you know what? God sees to it that every one of us is taken through exactly what we need in our initiations to bring about His purposes in our lives. What are we to do? According to the Apostle Paul, we are to learn contentment. And what this means is that God takes us through various things in our lives so that we call out to God concerning His grace. And we begin to learn the sufficiency of His grace. And it is possible for us to learn in that mix, it is possible for us to learn contentment. And you know what? Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, was an initiate. He went through an initiation. How could that be, you say? I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. The Bible is very clear. Our Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience in the things that he suffered. He had to take on a human body just like yours. He had to take on a soul just like yours, with the exception of sin. He took on these things so that he might experience, that he might be initiated into by doing, by practicing the life that human beings must live. This is amazing and startling. That he was actually initiated into this life. And I'm overwhelmed by the fact that he not only lived in this world and suffered all that we go through, but that he carried this body which he assumed in this world, that he took that same body and ascended with it into heaven. And he is presently in heaven with that body now, vitally connected with humanity, and knows intimately by being initiated into humanity, he knows our frame. That's powerful. He cannot escape that fact. He is both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That's the way it's going to be for eternity. Now think about it. When Jesus Christ came to the Garden of Gethsemane, the sufferings which he was to undergo began to come to a head. And there was tremendous mental torment as he looked into the furnace of the wrath of God for sin and contemplated what he must go through. And was there emotional anguish? Dr. Luke records in his gospel how it was that blood was forced through his pores because of the anguish in his heart. Amazing. Was there spiritual agony? Absolutely. As the sins of people like us were placed upon the sinless soul of the Savior. And of course, there was that physical torment. All very, very real. And Jesus Christ was going through an initiation into what it was like to stand in the place of sinners. He did that for you and me. He learned in all of that. The Bible tells us. Well, I reckon it this way.
that if Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, had to go through this initiation, can any less be expected of the followers of Jesus Christ? No. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 and 21. For what credit is there if, when you sin you and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Christ suffered for you as one who was being initiated into the things of this life. On behalf of others, He was doing it. And we, dear friends, are being called to follow Him in this initiation. That's what we're being called to do. The Christian life is not a life in which we are called to be somehow separated from the trials and the difficulties, from the problems and from work and labor and struggle. No. We've been called to live in the midst of these things, and in the midst of these things to experience the grace of Almighty God, and to find that grace sufficient. So we rest in that grace. And as I said earlier, do not chafe under it. You know, sometimes we approach this whole prospect of contentment thinking that somehow there'll never be any aggravations. Not so. The problem is this. Are we willing to rest in the sufficiency of the grace of God without our hearts burning against that situation? We're not talking about just resigning ourselves to the facts. My father was really good at that. He would say repeatedly, "It's not very pleasant, but it'll turn out all right anyway." And he'd grit his teeth. I don't think that's what the Bible is trying to teach us. Grin and bear it. I think what the Bible is trying to show us is that in the midst of life's pressure, which is very, very real, we understand our relationship with God is such that we bear it gracefully and lovingly, because we know our loving Father so well. Turn back to 2 Kings that we read earlier. Second Kings. Chapter 20. You know, we could put almost any of us in this very situation we read about in Second Kings. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Do you know what, folks? Every one of us in this room this morning is in that very situation. Every one of us has a mortal disease which is called sin, and we're not going to live forever in this world. We are going to die. Get your house in order, because it's coming. I don't know when it's coming for me. I don't know when it's coming for you. But get your house in order, because it is coming. In that situation, what are we bound to do? We are bound, like Hezekiah, to cry out to God. Verse 2 says, "Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight.'" And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He cried out to the living God in his situation. Now, I wish I could be like Hezekiah and testify before God, "You know my heart, Lord. I've done everything right. I've done everything good." I wish I could say that, but it's not true. Not for me, at any rate. I need to fall on my face before God and beg His forgiveness on many counts. And this is exactly what Hezekiah was doing as he wept before God. And it came, verse 4 says, "And it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord.'" I've heard your prayers. What is prayer? Prayer is one of the means God uses to bring about His purposes in the world. What are we talking about? We're talking about learning contentment before God. And what we need to do is cry out before God, understand the sufficiency of His grace, and rest in that grace. And that's what Hezekiah was learning. And God said, "I'll heal you." Verse 6 says, "I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then Isaiah said, "Take a cake of figs," and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. They used a little medication there for Hezekiah. Prayer and medication. And in the providence of God, Hezekiah found the grace of God to be actually sufficient. You see, God's providence leads us in all sorts of situations like this. And examples abound in this congregation. We think of the Clausen family. We think of the McFarland family. We think of the Cully family and others. Situations in which God leads us to cry out to Him concerning His grace. And we learn to rest in Him. And it doesn't have to be those biggies in life. It can be the smaller situations. 3 times I've gotten notices from the Internal Revenue Service to be audited. Brother, what are these people doing to me? And so you take your box of goodies and you go and you show them all the checks and you go through the routine. You jump through the hoops. And what is happening? God is taking you through a particular circumstance so you understand the sufficiency of His grace and you can rest in it and you can say, "Okay, I'll jump through those hoops if I have to." And you don't chafe under it. How good it is. Let me add just this from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question and answer 103. Concerning the Lord's Prayer. How often have you prayed this prayer? A lot, right? Listen to this. What do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. Do you suppose the angels in heaven are content with their labor before God? I would say, yes, they are. That's the direction we're pointed, friends, as God carries us forward in this life, to learn contentment. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your grace. It is sufficient. And I pray, Father, that each one of us will continue to learn at Your hand and rest in You. Bless us to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.